turn with me in the Bible. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, there should be one right in front of you. To the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It should be easy to find.
I'm going to look at the very end of it.
So please turn to chapter 22, the book of Revelation. I'm going to start in verse 6 and read to the end. And he said to me, he is an angel in this case, and he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brothers the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he says to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still remain holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who thirsts come. Let the one who desires take the water of life as a free gift. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this opportunity to come together in your name. I thank you for your word. Thank you that you have preserved it throughout all of these years, and that you've brought it to us today. I pray that you would speak to us in your word as you promised. And Father, I ask that you would use me to speak what you have for us in your word, and that your glory would shine through unimpeded by the vessel that you've chosen. I ask that you would help us to understand the urgency in this, the crowning passage of the Bible. I ask that you would help us to embrace it and to live in light of it. I ask all of these things for the sake that your greatness may be made known, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. It may seem kind of strange to start the beginning of the year with the end of the book. Sorry. Now, those of you who know me shouldn't be surprised at anything strange coming from me. Those of you who don't know me, we'll find out in short order. The book of Revelation, sometimes called the Apocalypse, it's the same word, comes from the Greek word for an unveiling, a revealing. The book of Revelation is a difficult book at best. It's been alternately rejected, pondered over, fought over. There are a lot of very difficult things in the book, and you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to be touching on most of those today. It's beyond the scope of my ability and of our time this morning. What you need to know to understand this section is that the book of Revelation is written by John. There's no good reason not to believe that it's John the Apostle. People will fight over that. It's not entirely important to understand the book. It's written, it's the last bit of scripture written, and it was written by John when he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel on a little island called Patmos. And so he was exiled. It's written in a style known as apocalyptic, which is a particular style that was popular around this time in the first century and had been for a while. There's no shortage of bizarre, strange apocalyptic that's not part of Scripture. There are certain characteristics to it, including the use of poetry, use of imagery, use of prediction. When it's given from God, these things are faithful. When it's made up by man, then it becomes even weirder. We're not going to deal with that today. So what we have here, a summary of the book of Revelation, regardless of your view on the particulars of it, the summary of this book is that it's heaven's view of life on the ground as history unfolds under the sovereignty and for the sake of the purpose of Christ. Got that? It's heaven's view of life on the ground as history unfolds under the sovereignty and for the purpose of Christ. And the point of it is to appeal to the unbeliever and to encourage the believer. Okay? We're going to look at it in that light. Start off, one of the first things I want you to see about this is how many times, you can look over it and count it, how many times words like soon, quickly, or immediately, depending on your translation, appear. The word that's used for most often here for soon, the variants of that word occur about 37 times in the New Testament. 8 of them are in this book, and 4 of them are in this passage. There's also another, at least one other term for that kind of thing in here as well. So, the idea is one of urgency. First thing I want you to see from this passage is that Christ's return is imminent. Now, imminent's a big word. Imminent does not mean immediately. Because if it meant immediately, this was written before the end of the first century, and it would have happened by now. And it hasn't. Jesus said, when it happens, you're not going to miss it. Okay? You're going to know. So it hasn't happened yet. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. I'm sure most, if not all of you, have been in school, right? And say your teacher gives you an assignment, tells you to work on it, and then leaves the room. Her return may not be immediate, but it's imminent. It's hanging over you. It could happen any time with no warning, especially if she doesn't wear hard-soled shoes. You're not going to hear her walking up. And I picked that illustration because obviously you don't want to be caught doing the wrong thing when the teacher comes in. Okay. So you understand, imminent means any time. It's hanging over you. It could happen without warning. Okay. And that is the overarching theme of this passage. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Verse 6. Okay? Sent his angel to show to his bondservants, the word means slaves, those who serve him, those who belong to him, the things which must shortly take place. Okay? They're going to happen quickly. Okay? Also, verse 7, Jesus speaks, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Okay? Soon, you may have in your translation. The word literally means quickly, and it's used to mean something that happens like that. I am coming quickly. He says it again in verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. And then at the end, yes, I'm coming quickly. So it's pretty emphatic there. Jesus' return is imminent. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, that's why I chose this passage for the beginning of the year. Usually when we enter the beginning of the year, you think of, you know, your resolutions. I'm going to do this. Your plans for the year. You know, your sick time resets at work. Your vacation accrues. That kind of stuff. Okay? So you're making your plans for the year. Okay. What I want us to see here is that we must take into account that his return is imminent. We don't necessarily have another year. We don't necessarily have another day. Christ may return before I'm done preaching, and we can only hope. So, Christ's return is imminent. I'm going to view this whole passage in light of that. Now, there's another theme that you'll notice in here. And that is that this book, when it talks about this book, by the way, it's not specifically talking about the Bible. The Bible wasn't referred to in those terms in those days. First of all, the word actually means a scroll. Because they didn't have books like this yet. Okay? They shortly thereafter did, but at the time this was written, they didn't have books. They had scrolls, and they would have one or more scrolls for each book of the Bible, as we call it. So it's primarily talking about the revelation to John. Okay? So if we look in here, we see that this book, all scripture really, but this book is given by God. That's what a prophecy is. There's a tendency for us to think about the word prophecy as meaning prediction. Okay? Prophecies often contain that, but at the root of it, the word means a message given by God to be given to someone else. Okay? When someone prophesies, they're speaking the word of God to others. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament and in the writing of the New Testament, this was through direct revelation. God inspired new scripture through people. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here for the book of Revelation. And if you want to see it, it occurs over and over again. It's given to his servants. Verse 7, the words of the prophecy of this book. That phrase or a variant of it occurs over and over in here also. The words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation. Okay? It's also given in verse 16. Okay? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. That's a plural. In Greek, you have a you and a y'all. If you have a King James Version, you'll see there's a difference between thou and you, singular and plural. Okay? It says here, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to y'all these things for the churches. So it wasn't just for John. It's for believers. It's for the churches, for the local assemblies like this. So you have that over and over and over again here. Okay? So this book is given by God to be proclaimed by believers. Okay. How do I know that? Okay. I'm going to look down here. Join me in verse 17. And the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, and the bride. Okay. If you read all of Revelation, the bride of Christ is the church. It's believers. We're united to Him. This is the church as a group. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's two different ways we can take this, because there's two types of coming referred to in this passage. It can be saying to Jesus, come, accepting that he's coming and longing for him to come again. It could be that. It can also be inviting others, and that's what I think we'll see as we look at this in the context. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Who's the one who hears? The one who is thirsty. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Now, you may have there free or without cost. Same idea. So the idea here, as I see it, is that we've got the church as an organization and the Spirit work together to call others. Remember I said there's a singular and a plural you in Greek? It's the same way with commands. There's you come and y'all come. This is an individual invitation. God addresses his invitation through his people and his Spirit to individuals, calling them to come to him. Now what is this all talking about? The one who is thirsty. Does that mean if I didn't have my orange juice this morning, he's talking to me? Again, we don't have time to look at all of it. If you look throughout Revelation, you also look at some of the things Jesus said in his ministry on earth. He talks about the one who's thirsting. It's also in the Old Testament. God uses water as an image of his Spirit, and of the life that comes from him. And you see in the Old Testament, there are prophecies rebuking the nation of Israel for refusing the living water from God and building their own cisterns that don't hold water. Okay? They're trying to meet their own spiritual needs. What this is doing is it's calling whoever has that need, whoever's aware of it, it's calling him or her to come. And why do you come? To take the water of life without cost. So the point here is that believers are called to call. The Spirit and the church say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Those who are invited into the community of faith are also called to invite others. Now, what does this mean? If you're a believer, if you have trusted in Christ and Christ alone to be reconciled to God, then it is your job, not just as a member of this body, to help the church as an organization do what we would call evangelism. It is your job to call others to Christ. Why? Because His return is imminent. It's not the job of an organization. It's the job of every believer. Okay? Got it? Good. Now, the proclamation comes through His servants. Okay? You see this here. Who bears witness in this section? Okay? We have verse 6. These words are faithful and true. Okay? The propositions in them are true, and they're dependable. You can put your weight on them. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His bondservants the thing which must shortly take place. God sent an angel to John to give him these messages from God, and they came to the church as a whole through John. Okay? So they're given through an angel here. All right? What else? We have verse 10. Well, first of all, let me back up here. I'm sorry. I, John, probably John the Apostle, certainly John throughout this book, I think it's John the Apostle, faithful to God, believes in God, knew Christ on this earth, tries to worship this angel. You know, this stuff is so great that he kind of loses his focus, tries to worship the angel. The angel says to him, do not do that is a really wordy expansion of what's in there in the Greek. Basically, it's see not. See to it you don't do that. Just don't. It's important. Don't do that. Okay? It's so important that he doesn't even say, do not worship me because of it. Yeah, don't. Cuts him off. Okay? Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brothers, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Those who keep the words of this book are those who entrusted themselves to Christ and obey Him. Okay? So we have the angels, at least an angel, the prophets, and the church. All these people who are servants together of whom? Of God. Okay? And he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay? This isn't supposed to be secret. Okay? Apocalyptic literature at the time was very often kind of an in thing. It was the secret stuff. When you got up high enough in the organization, they take you in, and now you can read the special stuff and we'll teach you what it means. That's not what this is. Don't seal it up. This is to be proclaimed. It's not a secret. The very word apocalyptic means a making of something not secret, unveiling. Okay? So we have there that angels, or this angel at least, providing Scripture, prophets whose words are recorded in Scripture, and believers who cling to that are all called to proclaim these things. It's not a secret. Okay? Now, when we get to the end here, we have witnessing going on all through this section. Okay? Here, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Okay, he's bearing witness that he heard and saw these things. Okay, we have verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, to bear witness. Okay? And at the end of it, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And look at the response. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It is Jesus. So this is the next point I want you to see here. The proclamation is made through all these servants. Okay? It's made through Scripture. It's made through prophets. It's made through believers. It's made through the church as a whole. But the testifying comes ultimately from the one who's coming soon. And what does that mean? Okay? We see God given here as given testimony in verse 6. Verse 17 says that the Spirit does. And it culminates in 20 with Christ bearing witness. What does that mean? It means that even when I get up here and fumble through this, when I speak the word of God to you, I am not the one addressing you. Christ addresses you through his word. Now that's an important thing, because he's the one who's returning, and he's the one who's going to be judging us, and it is in our relationship to him that is the sole criterion as to how we're going to spend eternity. Christ is God's revelation of himself to us. Christ is God. Whether we accept or reject him is very important for our own sake and for the sake of his glory. You will glorify God one way or another, whether it is through him being just in letting you be without him, or whether it's you living with him forever in fellowship with him. You will glorify God. But how you do is dependent on how you respond to his invitation. And it is Christ who is addressing you here today in his word. And I want you to miss that. It does not depend on how well I get up here and say it, thank God. It doesn't depend on how cleverly a tract is written. It is Christ who addresses people through his people in his word. Now that means we have to take this very seriously. He's returning. It's imminent. It could happen now. What does that mean? Am I doing something wrong here? Okay. Right. So, what does it mean that he's coming back? At the very beginning of the Bible, okay, most of you are familiar with this. If you don't remember it well, go back and look at Genesis. In the beginning, God created the earth, and the earth was good. And he created man to worship him and to serve him, to have fellowship with one another, to have dominion over the earth, and to have a relationship with God himself. What happened, as I'm sure you're familiar, God said, don't. It's one thing, don't. Don't eat the apple of that one tree. Now you notice there's another tree that's mentioned in there. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. It's important that we understand that, because that's mentioned in here and it's mentioned elsewhere in Revelation. The tree of life, they were allowed to have. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not allowed. Well, Adam and Eve ate from that tree, and immediately, Pastor Mitch has preached on this, immediately there was a damaging of the relationship between the two of them. Immediately there was a break in their fellowship with God. They hid from God the next time they saw him. Okay? They hid from each other. Essentially, they saw they were naked, and they tried to put on clothes, and they tried to hide from God. And then God came, and the results of their sin, by God's curse, okay? And you remember, the thing to realize is curses in the Bible are corrective. He cursed the earth because of them, because they had dominion over it. Okay? And you'll see in the curse that was given, relationships between people were damaged. Relationships between human beings and the rest of creation were damaged. Relationships between man and God, first and foremost, were damaged. And they were cut off from the tree of life. That was part of being kicked out of the garden. Well, we see here that there's a restoration of that, right? Okay? See down here when he's pronouncing a curse upon those who add to or take from this book, that the tree of life is one of the things that can be lost. Well, if you look in Revelation, there's the heavenly city, and believers come into it and have fellowship with God there. The overwhelming description of that city is that God is there, and God is their light, and they worship God. Okay? That's us. If you're a believer, that's where we're headed. Fellowship with God, perfectly restored, and the tree of life. Okay? Whether that's literal or figurative is debatable. I have my own opinion of it, but I'm not going to say what it is. Okay? It's not important. Life is restored. Life as it was meant to be under the smile of God. This is what God sent his son to restore. Okay? So, where am I going with that? That was what was lost. That fellowship with God and eternal life were lost. They were lost because of the break of fellowship with God. And this is what he comes to restore. Okay? So, when he returns, it's going to be sudden. And whether you partake in this or something else is going to depend on your relationship to him when he returns. Look with me at verse 10 and following. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for, why does this need to be proclaimed? The time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy, it's actually literally be kept holy. It's passive, be kept holy. Now, 11 may go with 10. But 11 may go with 12 also. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every person as his work is. That's what it is. I think 12 goes with 11 because it's parallel. You see it? His reward depends on a person's work. Not works, work. And in the context of Scripture, you'll see that that has to do with whether the person is believed or not. Now, verse 11 could be taken to be, you know what? I do wrong and I'm filthy, the way the Bible describes. I'm morally filthy. So the Bible tells me to stay that way. That's what it looks like, isn't it? Anybody else think that? Is it kind of confusing? We have to assume that whoever wrote this didn't contradict himself. I mean, even if you don't believe this is from God, you have to assume that whoever wrote this didn't contradict himself three or four verses later, right? Because we have the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's an invitation to repent. So it can't mean that. Well, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. There isn't going to be time. Jesus isn't going to show up and say, all right, is that your final answer? It's going to happen, and it's done. Now, this may seem harsh. This may seem judgmental, condemning, what have you. If you didn't want God in your life now for your 70 years or 80 by strength, or however long you live, if you didn't want God in your life now, what makes you think you're going to put up with him for eternity? I mean, do you want someone with you who, you know, if you have rejected someone, do you want to spend forever with them, completely in complete fellowship with them? I say that not because I want to soften the righteousness or the justice of God, because we can't do that in accordance with the Scripture. But that argument that it's unplausible that a loving God would condemn people to hell, it is plausible. If you read C.S. Lewis, he has an interesting image. He says that hell is locked from the inside. And I think that's true. The people who reject God don't want God. And God will not force himself on them. But it's an urgent matter. He may return at any time. Okay? Now, his description later on in this passage says here, okay, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render everyone according to what he's done, or she. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. If you want to have a kind of a dynamic equivalent of it in English, it would be I'm the A and the Z. Okay? The first and the last, the beginning and the end. There's nothing outside of the scope of Christ. Okay? You can't reject him and go elsewhere. Okay? This is a statement of his eternal nature, statement of his eternal importance. He says, blessed are those who wash their robes. The image here, you can see it elsewhere in Revelation, is one of the saints, those who are saved, those who have trusted in Christ, have washed their robes. A filthy robe is an image of your moral condition. Wash them in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is Christ. What that means is that moral cleanness comes. The remedy to our fallen condition comes because of the death of Christ and of our accepting of that death. God made him who knew no sin, sin for us. Why? In order that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? Those who have washed their robes have the right to the tree of life, the restoration of what was lost in the fall, and may enter by the gates into the city, fellowship with God forever. Okay? The images of the city are inspiring, they're amazing. The nations of the earth bring their glory into the city. Human societies are going to bring everything that's good about them into heaven. I think that's what that image is. The kings of the earth bring their glory into the city. The nations of the earth bring their glory into the city. The good things on earth. Okay, I have a friend who used to say, French bread and African dance would be in heaven. I think he's right. Okay. You know, my wife is always saying there's a cinnamon roll in heaven for her. Okay. The things that are beautiful that God has given us, the good things about our culture. Okay. Doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. Beauty, art, all these things that glorify God are going to be brought into heaven. Okay. For those who have washed their robes, who have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Those who have accepted Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. But outside, continuing in verse 15, outside are the dogs. There's lots of speculation as to what that means. It's some kind of sinful behavior. Okay? Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral person, the sexually immoral, okay? And the murderers and the idolaters. When you see these catalogs of sinfulness in the Bible, you'll notice there's lots of different ones. None of them is exhaustive. It's not saying that these particular sins are worse than any others, because that would contradict the rest of Scripture. Blasphemy is not listed here. Theft is not listed here. Okay? There's a lot of things that aren't listed in this catalog, but look at how it ends. Okay? Dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and literally what that says, and everyone, every individual, everyone who loves and practices a lie. Now, turn with me. Stick your finger there. Turn with me back to Romans, please, if you want. I'll read it if you want to go back there. I would encourage you to check it for yourself. I could be wrong. I could be lying. Okay. Back to chapter 1 of Romans. Romans is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's before the Corinthians and all the other eons. Okay. Okay, chapter 1, and in this letter, it's written by, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God speaking through a different guy, the Apostle Paul, and he says here, he's talking about what goes wrong with people. He says, starting in verse 16, we'll start there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Which means a non-Jew in that context. "For in it, the righteousness that comes from God is revealed from faith into faith, as it is written, that the righteous one shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed," that's what it says, "being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them or to them. For God has made it evident to them." Okay. "For," what does that mean? God hasn't told me about himself. Well, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay. When you look at the world makes a certain kind of sense. There's order to it. Okay. Things are consistent mostly. Okay? Science is predicated on that, that things work the same when our back is turned as when we're looking at them. Some clever people may mention quantum mechanics. There is an extent to which by observing something we change it, but that still has some level of order to it. Okay? All of these theories are based on the idea that there is some consistency. Otherwise, why would you take a medicine? Well, it's never killed anyone yet. But when I pop it in my mouth, it might explode. But we don't expect the world to work that way. The world is consistent, as far as we can tell. Okay? And there's beauty in the world. Not only is there beauty, but we can see it. Okay? It's one thing to look at a sunset and say, well, you know, there's the sun and there's the atmosphere and all that kind of stuff. But you ever consider that? It's not just that it's beautiful, it's that we can experience that beauty. Well, the Bible says that's evidence of God. It's evidence of God's character that he creates beauty. So, Back to verse 21 here. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling things. Okay. So, but what came first? Did the idolatry come first? No. Rejection of God comes first. Okay. We'll see that. Skip down here. God gives people over to sin because of their rejection of Him. He does that in an attempt to shock them and bring them back to Him. And then in verse 25, 4. Now why does God do this? 4. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Okay? And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, let's turn back here. Everyone who loves and practices a lie. All sin comes from the lie of rejecting God. Rejecting the truth of God is a lie. All sins that we see are symptoms of this. This isn't just certain, you know, sorcerers and sexually immoral people and murderers are especially hated by God. Now, this is a list. He's giving, you know, piling on examples, and he says just everyone who loves and practices a lie. Everyone who's rejected God is outside. Okay? So you see, there's two types of people, and when Christ returns, you're going to be in one of them. Okay? This is important. If that's what's going to happen, it is of vital importance that we consider this now, today. If you're a believer, when God comes to set things right, it's going to be a wonderful occasion. But you'll also be accountable to Him. Well, answer to Him, see this in Scripture, for what you did or didn't do in obedience to Him. Now, you're not going to hell for disobeying Him. But by the same token, if you have really come to Christ and trusted in Him, the Bible says you're born again. And you will manifest evidence of God's work in your life. For those of you who have been in Sunday school, in the third chapter of John, those who are saved, it says in that chapter, those who come to the light, do so. Why? To show that their deeds have been wrought in God or by God. Those who come to God show His work in them. Now, if God is going to be trusted to do this work, to reconcile you to Him, then the question of, well, can someone be saved and then not change, is absurd. Not because if you sign up with God on, you know, if you sign up with the God cell phone plan, which gets you to heaven and gets you all these wonderful things, it's not a question of I flip this switch and then I do or don't do things. When a person is saved, the Bible says that that is a wonderful work of God. God remakes that person. And the evidence that comes are the works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. Okay? So, it's not a question of I better be good or I'm getting kicked out. That's not it. Okay? Those who wash their robes. So the question then is, what does that entail? Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this, but it bears repeating. John, in this section, John lost his bearing, use a Marine Corps phrase, and failed to worship God. Right here. It happens more than once in this book, in these visions he was given. Okay, so we still need to be reminded. When man fell, and when we sinned, we were estranged from God. So God sent His Son, okay? The eternal Son was never created, existed forever, was before the beginning, is after the end, is God, a person of God. If you understand that, please see me afterwards because I don't fully comprehend that. God's Son came and was born as a human being. We see that here. The whole gospel is in this section. We see this here when He says in verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David. Okay. David the king from the Old Testament. He's the origin of David. He made David. John's gospel tells us this. Everything was created through Him, and not one thing that has been created or has come into being came into being apart from Him. Christ made David, but He was also David's descendant. Okay. He came as a man, as a human being. He took on flesh. And he pulled from our nature an obedience that we could not and would not offer to God. He lived without sin. And he died under the curse of God as our representative and substitute on the cross. He bore God's wrath for us in our place. And then rose again, proving that it was done. And what do? Well, we put our faith in it. We don't do anything. We raise empty hands to accept this gift from God. Okay? Let the one who desires take the water of life without cost. These are all images of salvation. Same thing. Reconciliation with God and the life that comes from that. We raise empty hands and trust in Christ, Christ alone, and His death on the cross in our place. Gospel. It's right in here. And what follows? Well, if you're here today and you've done that, your job is to invite others. It's right there. Let the one who hears say, come. One, okay? Church, let the one who hears say, come. Okay? And the reason we do it is because Christ came to seek and save the lost. And if we are in Him and we love Him, then we love those He loves too. And He loves the lost. So we must call others because He could return at any time. Now, and we also have to make sure that we worship God. That's in there as well. I'm not going to perseverate on that. Now, what if you have not made that commitment? What if you haven't come to faith in Him? Well, I would invite you to, first of all, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Examine it. See yourself in it. What does it say about you? What does it say about mankind? It's beyond question that humanity is depraved. There have been, at the time that Jesus was born, 2,000 years ago, there were, estimates vary, but there were about 200 million people on the earth, we think. That many people were killed by war and intentional famine alone in the 20th century. Our race killed that many people in 100 years towards the end of history here. As many people as were on the earth when Christ came to seek and save the lost. Humanity is depraved beyond measure. And you're no exception. I'm no exception. None of us in this room were different. Those who believe are saved by the grace of God alone. The invitation is for everyone. But it's important. You need to consider this. You need to consider it now. I'm not saying that because I want you to sign up and start paying money to this church or whatever. I'm not saying that because it feeds my ego. I'm saying it because I am compelled. The love of Christ compels me. This is our job as believers, to speak to the lost, and it's urgent. Okay? There's no time. When He comes back, game's over. He's not going to wait forever. So, I have a friend who talks to me and another friend of mine who's a believer, and he's always saying, well, if I see X, Y, and Z, then I'm going to believe. Okay. Well, if these things happen in the future that these guys say, the Bible says is going to happen, then I'm going to believe. Well, first of all, if that's your view, you don't know that. You don't know you're going to believe. You may believe that God exists, but that doesn't mean you'll accept Him. Judas Iscariot knew who Jesus was. He betrayed Him. Judas Iscariot felt remorse over it, but didn't repent. You don't know what you're going to believe. You don't know your heart. And furthermore, if you think that that's going to happen, and you're going to wait until then, I'm not sure why you're waiting. Well, I have some ideas. I used to be lost. I came to faith very late in life. But I would beg you, be reconciled to God. The time is now. Okay? The Bible says, okay, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Okay? It says in the Bible, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. This is God speaking to man, to people. At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I heard you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Not today is the day of salvation. Now. You may not see the end of this day. And furthermore, Christ may return by then. You may walk out of here and get hit by a car. You could drop over dead from a stroke or a heart attack. Any number of things could happen. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the appropriate time. There's an urgency here. It's not a take it or leave it sort of thing. It is of eternal importance. Right? And if you're in the situation where you think you may want to believe, these things may be true, then I wholeheartedly beg you to come to God. Come to God. Read His Word. Pray. Ask Him. Ask Him to prove Himself. Okay? Don't ask Him to prove Himself by, God, if you're there, I would like a Mercedes. Okay? That may be good to have a Mercedes, but it's better to have God. Faith is not just believing that God is true. It is putting your weight on Him, trusting in Him. Trusting in Christ and Christ alone and His death on the cross as your representative and substitute. The appeal is individual. Now is the appropriate time. Now is the day of salvation. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. That's a prayer. The invitation is to everyone. And it's by His grace alone. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. And I thank You that You did come and die in our place. Lord, I pray for those of us here today who know You, that we would walk in humility, and they would take seriously Your claim upon us and Your calling to call others. It is in Your nature to come and to seek and to save the lost. Lord, I ask that we be part of that and that You would work through us. Father, I pray for those here today who may not know You, may not trust You, who may be struggling with doubt or with hostility. And I pray that You would open their hearts and unveil their eyes that they may see Your face, may see the face of Your Son in the gospel, that they may take seriously these claims and understand the urgency with which they're made. But I ask that You would help all of us to live in such a way as to bring glory to You. And I pray for all of us here today that we would be found in Your kingdom and that when the Son of Man comes, we would be found faithful. Pray all these things, Lord, yes, for the benefit of those here, but most of all, that Your greatness may be made known. I pray all these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.